します。
Hearing that beautiful song just makes me want to pray and just start our time together in prayer. So let's pray. 亲爱的天父，我们就感谢你，因为在中国你爱这么多的人。我们就感谢你，因为是你就祝福这个国家。你祝福这个国家，因为现在就在那儿有非常多的人也信你，也信耶稣。我们感谢你，因为是现在我们就有一个机会，就看一些是你的圣经，你的话。我们就求你就现在就祝福我们的时间，我们就求你就继续祝福这个教会，也继续祝福这个国家，也这个国家。Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your love for China, for a country that has had a church that has grown so much, a place where you continue to work significantly. And we pray that you would be continuing to bless and have your blessing upon that land.We thank you now for an opportunity to take a look at Scripture, and we pray that you would help us to study it and look at it, and that you would continue to bless this church and the churches throughout China and the churches throughout this country of New Zealand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been good to be with you this weekend and to spend some time in a sort of a different group that I'm used to, a group that's sort of half Chinese and half Caucasian, although as I look over this group, now it looks like this group is actually probably more at least Asian than Caucasian. And so it's good to be with you this morning. Over the weekend, we had an opportunity to take a look at China and some of the challenges and some of the issues that are facing that great land today. We had an opportunity to take a look at how we as foreign professionals can make a contribution to help address some of those issues and some of those problems that are facing that country. How we can use our professional skill as a means of being able to be a light and witness to a country that doesn't allow missionaries but is eager to have people who are willing to go use their professional skill. Last night, we took a look at an overview of Scripture. And we saw of how God has a desire to reach and to love and to redeem all of His peoples. And how He wants to be able to bless us. And to bless us, not just that we would selfishly keep that blessing, but that we would overflow that blessing into the hearts and lives of people around the world. Into many of the people groups throughout the 1040 window, throughout Asia and the Middle East, that where there is still no church. This morning, I want to issue to you a call to prayer. And I think in my years of living in China, there's probably no lesson, no call that has meant more to me and has challenged me more. If you have a copy of your Bible, please open it to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. I find this to be a passage which allows me to be able to share with you some experiences that I've had in China. Verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. I see here of how Jesus did not choose between either meeting people's spiritual needs or meeting people's physical needs. He met them both. He very much approached his ministry holistically. He saw people both as physical creatures and as spiritual creatures. And when he heals us and when he meets us as a whole being. People who are physical and people who are spiritual. I think many times in mission circles we sometimes struggle with this tension. You know, should we be preaching the social gospel or should we be, you know, preaching the gospel? And I see here of how Jesus never struggled with that. He never thought to himself, okay, on Tuesday I'll meet people's physical needs and I'll feed the poor, and then on Friday I'll preach the good news of the kingdom. He did them both simultaneously, complementary of one another. And as I live and work in China, I see how much that this is true of my life. As I go, as those of you who have already been with us this weekend know that I am a software engineer. I feel a whole lot more comfortable behind a computer than I do a pulpit. Okay? That's my background. And yet I see here of how Jesus is meeting both people's physical needs and spiritual needs. And as I go to China, I have that same opportunity. As I teach software engineering, my students come to me a year or two after they've graduated. And they say, Peng Lao Shi, Teacher Peng, your class was probably the one of the two most helpful, most significant, most beneficial classes that I had through my university career. And so they have had an opportunity to be able to have me really help them. I've had the opportunity to really meet them, meet their physical needs. And yet also, many of times, they come to me and they'll say, you know, Daniel, you're the first Christian I've ever met. You're the first person I've ever met who is a Christian. And I've had many opportunities to be able to share my Christian faith with my students. Verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. China, all of Asia, is a place where there are masses and masses of people. Asia is a place where there are so many people. Every time I go back to Asia, I get sort of overwhelmed after being away in New Zealand or America or someplace. When I go back, I'm sort of struck anew and again of how many people there are. When I first came to New Zealand, I took a couple days off and walked the Queen Charlotte soundtrack. 4 days of beautiful scenery in the north part of the South Island. And for 4 days, walked it. And for 4 days, I think I ran into about 20 people. It's just incredible. It's so different than China. I can remember my first trip to China 20 years ago. I wanted to experience sort of China for all it had to offer. I wanted to experience all the foods and all the experiences that there were. And so one morning, I ended up getting up early in the morning and I went down to the train station because I wanted to be able to experience rush hour at its peak. What a fool I am. And so I ended up going down to the train station and I waited for about 90 seconds because every 3 minutes, you know, there comes up a train. And I was waiting there at the place where the train, you know, where you're sort of supposed to line up and get onto the train. And the train comes up and it's full. And I think to myself, I'm going to have to wait for the next train. The problem is that the people behind me weren't quite as patient as I was. And so I end up getting pushed onto this train, sort of being squished and squashed with people pressing up against me. We end up going down the track a little ways, and later on more people get on, and it's getting to the point where I'm almost having problems, difficulties breathing, because there are so many people pressed up against my chest. Until finally we come to this one station, and so many people get on that I am physically, literally pushed upward off the bottom of the train. And here I am, sort of like a ballerina, trying to stretch my tippy toes out as far as I possibly can to try to touch the bottom of the train. And I can't reach the bottom of the train. Which means, I'm at least, yay far off the bottom of the train. And for the next 6-7 stations, I do this down, up, down, up, down, up. China is a place where there are masses and masses of people. And yet, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, He knows them each by name. He knows them each by name, and He looks over that crowd, and His heart breaks because He sees a people that are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It's very easy for me to ride a train like that and just sort of look over the crowds of people and just see them as one big mass. And yet Jesus sees them, each by name. As I say, all of Asia is a place where there are masses of people. I don't have a map of the world with me here this morning. But if I had a map of the world, I could draw a fairly small circle on that map, centered in about Bangkok, Thailand, that would encompass China, Japan, Indonesia, India. Can you picture that circle? How good is your geography? I hope you can picture that, okay? I can draw a fairly small circle that encompasses that area of the world. Inside of that circle, I have half of the world's population. Inside of that circle, I only have 10% of the world's Christians. 90% of the world's Christians live outside of that circle. And here's the statistic. Here's the statistic that blew me away and shamed me. Was that inside of that circle, I have 5% of those involved in full-time Christian work. 95% of those involved in full-time Christian work work outside of that circle. Now, you live here in New Zealand, and you know that there are needs and opportunities for Christian service here in this country. And I want to do nothing to downplay the significance and the need for that, because those needs are real and you're aware of those needs. I simply want you to understand that in comparison, the needs are so much greater in that circle throughout Asia. Jesus looks into the crowds and his heart breaks because he sees a people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. you from New Zealand probably are the experts in sheep, right? As I understand, sheep are dumb animals. They aren't even able to care for themselves. They don't even have the ability to care for themselves. Needless to say, somebody else. And Jesus looks upon us. He looks upon the lost throughout the world. And he sees that we are dumb animals. We're dumb. We can't even care for ourselves. And his heart breaks. And he turns to his disciples and he says, verse 37. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are so few." As I live and teach in China, I see a harvest that is plentiful. I see a harvest that is ready to be captured. And yet, the workers are so few. As I teach and work in China, I think I have very much learned sort of the skill of sort of throwing out bait. Doing things to make people curious about my Christian faith. Jesus was the expert at this when he spent time talking with the woman at the well. He didn't come in and start preaching at her. He didn't come in and condemn her. He spent time talking to her, with her, drawing her out, loving her, caring for her. And as I live and work in China, I do that same thing of sort of throwing out bait to my students to try to do little things that make them curious and interested about Christianity. I live in a city of about a million university students. My city has about a million university students alone. Not at my school, but at another university, every night, 1,000, 2,000 university students can get together just to practice spoken English. Chinese students have this love, this dry desire to learn English. So every Thursday evening, students get together and just come and practice their spoken English. One evening, I was at an English corner like that, and as is my habit, I like to ask sort of penetrating, provocative questions. Statements to sort of spark people's curiosity, make people interested. And so I was with my students, and instead of just asking silly questions like, you know, like they often ask me, you know, "Do you like China?" And I say yes, and the conversation sort of dies, and there's nothing that comes from it. I tend to ask sort of provocative questions. And I turned around my student, and I said, "How would you like to be different in 10 years? How would you like to be different in 10 years?" He thought for a while, and he finally said, "I would like to become less selfish." I said, "Interesting. That's a good desire. I'll tell you this, I've actually discovered the secret of unselfishness." Oh, his ears perked up. He was interested. He said, "Well, tell me more." I said, "I can't. I got to go pretty quick. If you're really interested, come over to my home sometime and we can chat." And so about 5-6 days later, he came over to my home and we started talking. We talked about sports. We talked about America. We talked about computer science. He never brought up the subject. I never brought up the subject. He left. I kept praying for him. About 5 days later, he came over again. About 10 minutes into our conversation. He said, by the way, you know, these are the by the ways. You know it's anything other than by the way. You know very well he's been thinking about this and squirming about this for the last 10 days. He said, by the way, the other day you said you discovered the secret of unselfishness. Can you tell me? There was a gentleman, there was a student who was eager to hear how God, how a relationship with Jesus Christ could help him be unselfish. The harvest is plentiful. I have a friend of mine who teaches in China. Every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday nights, usually four nights a week, they have students over to their home and lead Bible studies with different groups of students. Every evening when the students leave, the students literally just line up at the door in order to get a hug, a goodbye hug from this couple who have just loved them so much. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are so few. I think I shared with you yesterday afternoon that probably the biggest harassment, the biggest difficulty that the Chinese government gives me is they keep calling me up on the telephone, asking me for more teachers for their universities. You know, saying, you know, last semester you gave us two, and we're really happy, and we'd like them, and we want them to continue. But, you know, next semester we'd really like to have 10 more. And unfortunately, I simply don't have enough teachers, enough people who are willing to come and teach in the universities. And so Jesus turns to his disciples. And in verse 38, he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. We may not think of this as a commandment of God. We may think of, you know, the Ten Commandments, the greatest commandment, the second that is unto it. But I would encourage you to see this as a commandment. A commandment to pray the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into his harvest field. We as an organization, OMF, have a number of aids and helps to be able to help you pray more effectively for the needs in China. Two books, just to do a real quick plug, two books that are back on the back table. One is Praying for China, the Han Chinese People, and various issues that are facing China. Another one is Praying for Various Minority Groups in China. Last night we took a look at one of the minority groups that still have no church. This is a prayer guide to be able to help you know how to be more effective in praying for various minority groups in China. As you pray for China, as you pray for more workers, I'd want you to know what types of people to pray for. Many times people ask me, you know, how did you get your call to go to China? When did you get your call to go to China? And I can very honestly say I've never really gotten any special call. It just sort of seemed the logical, reasonable, rational thing to do. And what else would you expect from an engineer, you know? Just to be able to make, you know, rational, logical, sort of I pull out my pro-con sheet and I think through, you know, what are the advantages and disadvantages, and I make my decision that way. But as you pray for more people to go to China, I think the number one characteristic that we look for people to go to a land like China And this applies for those who will go abroad, and this is our application for you also. Is men and women who know God and who follow Jesus wholeheartedly. I find it very interesting that Jesus' call to Peter, his first call, his first words he said to Peter was, "Follow me." And his last words he says to Peter is, "Follow me." That is the primary calling of Christians. Take a look at Matthew 4, 19. Matthew 4, 19, Jesus encounters Peter for the very first time. And in verse 19, he says, "Come, follow me," Jesus says, "and I will make you into fishers of men." Jesus doesn't call him and tell him, "You will suffer greatly for me." He doesn't come to him and say, "I want you to go and preach the gospel all the way to Rome." Jesus doesn't turn to Peter and say, "I want you to be crucified upside down," as Peter was. Jesus knows all those things are going to come. And yet Jesus' first call to Peter was a, "Come, follow me." And as Peter came and followed him, Jesus transformed his life and made him into a fisher of men. In John chapter 21, we see the very last time that Jesus is interacting with Peter here on earth. And in verse 22, Jesus turns to Peter for the last time and he says, "You must follow me." Our calling as Christians is primarily one of following Him, spending time with Him, getting to know Him, worshiping Him. As we sang beautifully this morning, "Come, let us adore Him. Come, let us adore Him. Let us worship at His feet and bow down in worship and adoration to Him." And as we come to know Him and as we come to love Him, we are called and we are sent out. Just previous to this passage in John chapter 21, Jesus spends more time with Peter, who has just recently denied Him. And Jesus turns to Peter and He says, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." He asks a second time, "Do you love me? Then tend my lambs." And he asks a third time, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." You know, it's always enjoyable to gather together in a house of God, to be able to worship and to praise, to sing songs of worship. And yet the real acts of love that we show to God are not the acts that we do here on Sunday mornings. But it's our acts of service that we do during the week in the lives of people that do not know Him. As we tend the sheep, tend to the friends and the colleagues and the co-workers that God has brought into our midst. As I finish up, a passage which has often spoken strongly to me. It's a passage from Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees God high and lifted up. Isaiah chapter 6, he says, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. And he sees the angels crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And Isaiah, when he sees God as one who is holy, his immediate response is, Woe is me. I am a sinner. I live among a sinful people. I am ruined. Similar to the video we saw last night, I am cursed. When we see God as who He is, high and lifted high, exalted above all, we realize we are cursed, that we are sinful, we are doomed. And God comes out and He has one of the angels come and takes a small coal, piece of coal, and uses it to touch Isaiah's mouth. And He says in verse 7, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And out of gratitude to God, out of gratitude to God, when God turns to him and says, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah naturally, spontaneously raises his hand and says, Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. I know many of you probably don't feel a call to go to China or go someplace else around the world. I know many of you may not have any desire to go anyplace other than the North Island of New Zealand. And after traveling around here for several weeks, I think I can sort of understand why. And yet I think as we see God as who He is, high and lifted high, high above all else, and as we are filled with thanksgiving for what He has done for us, as He has washed us clean, as He has removed our guilt, it is very natural for us to say, Here am I, send me. If you're not at a point where you're willing to say something like that, I'd encourage you, rather than to sort of feel guilty or to think, oh, you know, maybe somebody else, maybe God is calling somebody else, I'd encourage you to really ask God to help you grow in your understanding of God, who is one who is holy and high and lifted up. And to grow in our gratitude to God for the forgiveness that we have experienced. Because I believe that as we grasp and see God as one who is holy and lifted up, and we see of how He has forgiven us our sins, our hearts will break as Jesus' heart broke after He saw and as He looked out over a city of sheep that are harassed and helpless. And we will want to say, Lord, how can You use me? How can You use me in this great endeavor of missions? Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Lord God Almighty, you are holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with your glory. The peoples throughout this world who worship you and those people groups that still do not worship you. And yet this whole world is full of your glory. Lord Jesus, as we see you as one who is holy, we bow, realizing how sinful, how disobedient, how far short we fall of your holiness. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for taking our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for the new life that you have given to us. Help us to grow in our gratefulness to you for the forgiveness that you have bestowed upon us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would enable us to respond in gratitude to you and say, here we are. How do you want to use me? How do you want to use us as a church? How do you want to use us as the Church of New Zealand? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would break our hearts and fill our hearts filled with compassion as we look over a nation and a world that is harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we turn to you when we say, Lord Jesus, please raise up more and more workers for your harvest field, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We praise you, Lord God.